I want to look at Philippians chapter 3 this morning, if the Lord would help us. And we certainly stand in need of your prayers. Not only do I need your prayers every Sunday morning as we enter into our preaching time, but I need them during the week as well to help with my studies and my meditations, that the Lord would direct our hearts and direct our minds to a proper subject that would be fitting and proper for the occasion every week. So I covet your prayers each and every day regarding the study of God's Word. It's so very important to us. In Philippians chapter 3 this morning, Paul writes here, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." He's warning the church at Philippi that you need to always have your radar up and running. You always need to be vigilant, and looking circumspectly, he says, because there's things to be careful of. There's things to be aware of and to beware of. Dogs, evil workers. I don't think he's talking about canines. I think he's talking about evil people, people who would do evil. Dogs, evil workers, and the concision. The concision would be those that would cut down and mutilate. That's what it means. That word's related to incision. It means to cut. But he's speaking of people whose only interest in life would be to cut down righteousness and to cut down and to mutilate things that are good and things that are proper, things such as the Lord's people and the Lord's church. He says, beware of these type of people. He says, they exist. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says that we are the ones whose heart has been circumcised by the circumcision made without hands. In other words, it's not related to a natural circumcision in any way. He says this circumcision has been performed by the Lord God in our heart. God has circumcised the heart of his children in the new birth. And he says, we are those people, and he says, and we worship God in the Spirit, and he says that we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, you know, when I was a young man, and I still had a lot of strength, I have still had a lot of agility, and I still had a lot of energy. I remember those days. It was not many things that I felt like I couldn't do if I set my mind to it or if I wanted to. I think a lot of us, when we're young and vibrant and full of energy, full of vim and vigor, and motivated by life, when we're young and at that age and we have that strength that's still with us, I think sometimes that I put a lot of confidence in my flesh that was unduly placed there. But you know, now that God has blessed me to live a few years and to put a few years of age upon my body now, and most of that strength is gone, a lot of that energy is long gone and whatnot, and I realize just how little I can do now. I understand this verse a lot more, what Paul says when he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. If I would have known what I know now, I would have not had much confidence in my flesh even when I was young. Because, friends, without the Lord in our lives, we are nothing. You know, there's so many people today who they put so much stock in their own abilities. They think they're strong, they think they are young, they think they can do anything, and they think their minds are so enlightened, and they think they have the intellect and the knowledge and the ability to do all sorts of things. And in fact, men today, there are many men today, I would say evil workers, who are of the mind that they feel like they can almost replace God. In other words, we're living in a time right now in our nation. We have come to see the day where there are men and women that think they know more than God and they can redefine some things that God has already defined in this book. I mean, we have lived to see that day. Man thinks a lot of his intellect and his abilities. But I want you to know, friends, this morning, I'm just like Paul. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. I do not have any confidence. No longer do I have any in my flesh. Because I've lived long enough, God has blessed me to live long enough to see how weak that I am. And to see how little I can accomplish, which is virtually nothing, without God being our helper. Have any of you noticed the same thing in your lives? Have you noticed how little we really can accomplish in our flesh? I mean, I've tried, if I had time, I could tell you so many stories of projects that I tried to start and things that I tried to do that just simply didn't work out. I never got them finished. It just didn't work. We probably all could tell stories that way. But I wanted to make note here that Paul says that we have no confidence in the flesh. I think that's well said and well founded. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. In other words, if there's a man somewhere that thinks he can trust in his flesh, he says, I can trust in the flesh more than he can. And he's going to list out some reasons. Paul's going to begin to give his resume. He's put together a little resume here, and he's going to list it out, and he says, if there was anybody that could ever boast in the flesh, it would be me. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Well, that's just simply according to the law. That just says he was his parents were good Jews, and they just followed Moses' law because that's what the law prescribed is when you would circumcise a new infant would be on the eighth day after they're born. He says, well, my parents followed the law. I even started from when I was 8 days old at an infant. I started obeying God's law. Of course, he didn't do it, but his parents did. I was of the stock of Israel. I was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, you know, there's not many people that would say, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, of all the Jews, I am the Jew. I am one of the Jews of all the Jews. That's really what he's saying. Now, this is according to his flesh. He's given his resume. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, you remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a group of people who were considered to be the religious leaders of the day for the Jewish religion and the temple worship. The Pharisees were the ones who claimed to have all the knowledge, to know Moses' law backwards and forwards. They have read it and they've studied it and they've spent most of their life teaching it. They were the teachers of the law. But beyond that, the Pharisees were the ones that always wanted to be seen. They dressed certain ways. They wore certain type of clothing to draw attention to themselves. They loved to stand on the street corners and pray long prayers. You know what they were really wanted? They wanted to be seen and they wanted to be viewed as being very pious, very religious. In other words, there's no one holier than I am because I'm a Pharisee. I study the law. I know the law backwards and forwards, and I can teach you the law. But I live it out in my life. You see, I have this long flowing robe on. I fast all the time, and I do alms. I do all of my alms. I do them out in public where I can be seen, and that way you can be sure to know how pious I really am. I love to stand on the street corners and pray long prayers so you can see just how spiritually minded that I am, because I'm a Pharisee. I love the chief seats in the synagogue. I like to take the highest seat, the most prominent seat when we enter in for worship. I like to get the highest seat because I'm a Pharisee. And so on and so forth. That's how they wanted to be viewed. They wanted to be popular. Paul says, as touching the law, as touching Moses' law, he said, I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I was so zealous as a Pharisee, I was so pious and I was so religious and I was so spiritually minded, when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ came along, I devoted my every waking moment to trying to go persecute it because it was going against my established law of Moses in the temple worship. These people were coming along, these churches that began springing up here, there, and yonder. He says, I was against them. I was so religious that I persecuted the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ because I was a Pharisee and I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You want to boast in your flesh? Paul says, I could boast more. There wasn't many people that were more highly esteemed than I was in my religion and among my peers. He says, I persecuted the church. And it's touching the righteousness which is in the law. Paul goes as far as to say, I was blameless. In other words, you couldn't find a piece of Moses' law that you could accuse me of not following. Now you know that there's no man that could follow Moses' law to a jot and a tittle. Nobody could do that except the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I was real close. He says, I was blameless. And in the eyes of other men and women, he says, I was blameless. You could not find something in Moses' law that I was not keeping properly. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I could boast in my flesh. I'll tell you, I guess I have to admit with Paul this morning that that is a pretty impressive resume. If I didn't know what else the Bible said, I guess I would be impressed with that. But if I didn't really know what Jesus Christ thought about the Pharisees, but can you think of all the times in the four Gospels where we read of how Christ dealt and interacted with the Pharisees? We know how Christ felt about them. He was very adept at calling out their hypocrisy. You think some of government leaders today are hypocritical? These Pharisees were some of the very first. They were leaders in that category. They were hypocrites. Paul says, I was blameless touching the law. In fact, Paul described in Acts chapter 22, here's a little more to add to his resume. He says in verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. He says, I was brought up at the eminent scholarly professor, teacher, Gamaliel. I literally was placed at his feet at an early age, and he taught me word for word about the law and about how to be a Pharisee. That's part of my resume. He says, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? I was zealous toward God. He says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. It didn't make any difference to Paul. Or he was Saul of Tarsus at that time. But look, he didn't discriminate. Saul of Tarsus, he would just as soon arrest a woman and put her in prison as he was a man. It didn't make him any difference. If he found out you were a Christian, he was against you. And he would arrest you, and he would bind you, and he would take you in prison, and he would persecute you. He says, I delivered, he says, I persecuted this way unto the death. There were people that were put to death at the hand of Saul of Tarsus simply for no other reason than being a Christian. You know, isn't it kind of scary, some of the things that we see or seeing this year in our life, in our country? Are we not finding out that we had more enemies, the church has had more enemies than we may have ever realized before? We're finding out this year that you and I, even today, that this book never gets old. This book is never outdated. Some of the same things that the Christian faced in the early days of the church, such as this man Saul of Tarsus and his oppression and his persecution against the church, do you know God's people, we're still seeing it today, aren't we? In different places. Something, like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. That which has been is that which has already been or will be, and that which will be is that which has already been. That's a lot. Solomon has a lot of good things to read and learn about there in the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. But Paul says, this is what I did. I was taught by Gamaliel. I spent my waking hours persecuting God's little children and putting them in prisons, men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. That's when Paul was Saul of Tarsus was on his infamous journey to the city of Damascus, because he had letters in his hand and on his person there. He could go, and he had the authority to go and arrest more Christians, bind them up in chains and bindings, and take them back to Jerusalem to be punished even more. Why? For loving Jesus, for being a Christian, and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. They were about to be arrested. Sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it, in our day and age? I'll tell you, in the early days of the church, could it not be said that you had to make up your mind if you loved the Lord Jesus Christ? How devoted were you to being a Christian and a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Because look, you had people against you. They were trying to arrest you, put you in prison. Some people lost their lives simply by being followers of Jesus. I wonder if today, in our day and age, I wonder if you or I will ever have to ask ourselves that question. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? Paul was just adding to his resume there. And he says, I had zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness that's in the law, I was blameless. But look what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul had it going, didn't he? Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, would you ever imagine calling ourselves I'm an American of the Americans? Something like that. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Touching the law, he said, I was blameless. But you know what Paul said? When he got to the point where the Lord Jesus Christ changed his life through the new birth, he says, I look back on all of that that I had and all that I did, and he says, it was worthless. My former life became worthless to me. He says, I count it all loss. He says, those things that were gained for me back then in my former life, he says, I count it loss for Christ's sake. I'll tell you, Christ is life. He is a life changer. He's in the heart-changing business, friends. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ reaches down and he borns again the heart of one of his little children, their lives are changed forevermore from that day forward. When he speaks life into our heart and he says, live. I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, when he's on that road, he had one thing on his mind. He said, I cannot wait to get to Damascus. I cannot get there quick enough so I can arrest these people. And in a few moments' time, the Lord Jesus struck him down on the ground. And he said, Lord, who art thou? What would thou have me to do? His life was changed forevermore. From that moment forward in his life, he was a different man. He ended up, God ended up using him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. What a change. I'll tell you, there's no power that exists like the power of God. There is nothing that compares that can change a person's heart and change a life like this. Paul said, all the things that I used to put stock in, I used to count them on my resume. He said, that's all loss. Every bit of it loss. He doesn't have any confidence in his flesh, is what he said in verse 3. He said, we worship God in spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. You know something Paul understood? After his Damascus Road experience, Paul understood from that day forward how weak his flesh was. He couldn't even see for the next 3 days. He couldn't see. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into the city. He realized how weak his flesh was. Paul would go on later, years later, to write these words in Romans chapter 7 concerning his flesh. In verse 18, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul says, there's not anything good in my flesh. He says, I know that. I've learned, I've been instructed, I've been shown, I've lived it out, and he says, now I know. He says, there's nothing good in my flesh. In fact, in another place, he considers himself, describes himself as being the chief of sinners. How about that? How about a man that would go from being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, he would consider himself blameless, a man raised at the feet of Gamaliel, go from that kind of resume to one that says, I am the chief of sinners and there's nothing good in my flesh. Do you know it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can give you that kind of knowledge and wisdom? I can't tell you that. You can't tell each other that. We can't teach people that. Only Jesus can reveal that to us through his word. What a change Jesus makes in the heart of a person. But he says, I have these issues in life, and I don't want to spend the time to read a lot of this in Romans chapter 7. We've looked at that before. But Paul, he's basically saying, there's nothing good in my flesh. He says, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's what he said he found. Paul is talking about some changes that occurred in his life, and he says, I don't have any confidence in my flesh anymore. He says, there was a time I did, but he says, I don't anymore. He says, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what Paul's saying? Paul is expressing the feeling that's in his heart. He says, everything in my life leading up to the point that I was born again, born from above, and I received the new birth, and Jesus, the Lord God, sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, into Paul's heart. And he was born from above. He says, everything prior to that I count it as dung. It was a waste and it was loss in my life. What a change Jesus can make in our lives. I think back to my own experience. I think back to some of the things that I did in my younger days before. I feel like before the Lord, before I received a work of grace in my heart. I can't tell you exactly when it was, but I believe prior to that, prior to it happening, my mind and my energy was all on other things. And I just think back in a similar way to what Paul's saying here. He spent his whole life trying to be a Pharisee and trying to be the chiefest of the Pharisees, that he might be seen, that he might be esteemed more than any of his peers. And then once the church came along, the early church came along, he jumped on the bandwagon and he says, I want to spend the rest of my life hunting down Christians. I want to track down Christians and I want to arrest them and I want to cast them in prison. And if I get half a chance, I'll take their life. He says, all of that, he says, I did all those things. He says, but now, he says, I stop and I turn around and I take an assessment of it. He says, my whole life was a waste. I think of my own experience about the things that I used to do before I became interested in the Lord's church and before God stirred up my spirit. It wasn't evil things. Thank goodness it wasn't. I didn't try to go arrest people. I didn't try to murder people like Saul did. But I was just involved in other things. I had other interests. But I'll tell you, I have to agree with what Paul says. All of that stuff really is kind of a waste compared to the Lord's church. And compared to trying to put God first in our life. Now, I still love to do lots of things, and I still do them when I can. But I always try to put the Lord first and put the Lord's church first and foremost in my life. What a difference it's made for me. And it can do it for you as well. It'll make a difference in our lives. You know, one of the strange things that I've noticed when this happens, you know, I guarantee you that Saul of Tarsus had plenty of friends in the Pharisee business. He had a lot of his Pharisee friends, and he had friends of the temple worship and things such as that. But I guarantee you, after Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and after Paul was born again on that road, he lost a lot of his old friends. He lost a lot of his friends that he used to hang out with. And I'm sure they used to go to dinners together and whatnot. They used to stand on the street corners together and pray these long prayers. Many of those old friends disappeared. You know, that's a Christian's experience too, is it not? In life, whenever Jesus Christ calls us into his marvelous light and he does a work of grace in our hearts, our lives change from that point forward, and many of the people that we used to associate with become distant. They no longer are interested in being around you. They no longer want to be your friends. That's exactly what Peter said. He found, Peter described that in 1 Peter and in chapter 4. He said, he's talking about someone who's gone through this experience, and he says, for as much as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And he says, for the time past in our life, in other words, before we were born of God's Spirit, before regeneration, he says, it may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, in other words, all of our friends that we hung out with, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He says, but now they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. And in fact, they even speak evil of you now. He's talking about, describing about our old friends. The old crowd that we used to run around with and used to hang out with. That's the term he says. He says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot that they're doing. Well, the reason we don't do that is because God's changed our heart and we're not interested in those things anymore. But you see, don't you imagine that Saul of Tarsus lost a lot of his friends in his conversion and in the new birth? I believe that's something that's common that happens to all of God's children when that happens. He said, I count all things but loss. He says, and I count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There was a time in Paul's life when he tried to have righteousness through his own actions and through the way that he lived his life, when he thought he was the Hebrew of the Hebrews and he thought he was a chief Pharisee. And he thought a lot of his resume, he thought that all of that righteousness was self-induced and self-made. He thought he was a self-made man. You know, there's many people today that will claim, they'll use that term, I'm a self-made man. That's what Paul said, I used to be. He says, but now, I don't want to be found having my own righteousness, but I want to be found having only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The imputed righteousness, as Paul would write later on in Romans chapter 4, he would talk about Abraham and the righteousness that God imputed unto him. Paul says, that's the type of righteousness that I want to have in my life now, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, not through any actions of my flesh. Why? Because I don't have any confidence in my flesh. Well, I have to say amen, amen this morning. I don't have any confidence in my flesh either, Paul, because I've lived to see how weak it is. Paul says, I want to know him. He says, I don't care about my old life. He says, that's all lost. And he says, it was all waste. But I want to know Christ. I want to have his righteousness. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know about the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what Paul says. Beloved, can we comprehend the power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead this morning? God's word says that it took the same exact power that it took to raise Christ from the dead to cause you and I to believe. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It took the same exact power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead for you and I to believe. Paul says, I want to know about the power of his resurrection. I'll tell you what happened when Jesus Christ, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, you know what happened? The world changed. The world changed when he arose and he came out of that tomb to never die again. He says, not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, and if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know one thing that I want to do in my life? I want to mimic the Apostle Paul in that I want to forget those things that are behind, those things that were of low value, those things that I wasted so much energy and so much strength and vim and vigor on. I want to forget those things that are behind, but I want to press forward. I want to always be reaching forth to the things that are before. You know, one of the things that really, really holds some of God's little children back in life and it really hurts their Christian walk is people that can't let go of the past. People that live in yesterday and last year and 5 years ago. Friends, we cannot live our lives living in the past. We have to do like Paul's saying here, is forgetting the past. That time is gone. He says we always have to be reaching forward, reaching forth. You live life in front of you, not in behind you. You remember what Jesus said about the man with the plow? He said a man has to put his hands on the plow, and he said he cannot look behind him. He says he has to look forward. He says if you put your hands on the plow and you look behind you, and he says you're not fit to follow me. You have to live life in the future, not in the past. Isn't that good admonition this morning for you and I? Just what Paul's saying here is I forget those things that are behind, all of my failures and the things that I was disappointed in myself in that I did not attain to. I want to forget those things, but I want to be reaching forth for the things that are before. And I always want to be pressing forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. I encourage you this morning that we might take these words to heart that the Apostle Paul has spoken to the church at Philippi, and that we might always gently remind ourselves that I have no confidence in my flesh. And if I ever begin leaning that way or ever try to forget that and ever try to become boastful in some way, I want to go back to God's word and be shaken back to the truth. And the stark reality is that there is nothing good in my flesh. There's nothing good that dwells in my flesh, just like Paul told the Roman, said in the Roman letter. I want to always be reminded of that. So with that being said, recognizing how weak my flesh is, you know what I think we all ought to do? We ought to always live every day looking forward, pressing forward toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and living our life that way. Putting our hands to the gospel plow and always looking forward and never stopping looking behind. Never regretting. You can't live a life regretting the things that I didn't do right or the choices that I made that were wrong or maybe not the best one. I don't want to live life behind me. You have to live it in front of you. I encourage you to live the same way. The same way that Paul describes here. And he says, are we thankful that God has brought us to this place? Every single one of us have our life stories. We have things we've done in the past, the pathways and places that we've traveled and done. But after the new birth, can we not all say in unison this morning that God is good and it will always be pressing forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling that God has given you and I. May God bless you and keep you.